Right, well, first to start off, I'm going to do an add-on so that we have a third announcement for all of us. We'll do another announcement at the very end. But just so that no one's confused, the training date that's changing is for the Good News Club, for the Child Evangelism Fellowship. And I've just been thinking about that all week, and, you know, I don't think there's ever been a more important time to make sure that churches are involved in reaching out, and, you know, as we have the opportunity, while we have the opportunity, to do these Bible study clubs in the elementary schools. And, you know, last week I think I mentioned that, you know, some of you in that moment just felt deep conviction, man, I've got to be involved in this. And others of you, well, the Lord might have been pulling on your heartstrings all last week. And so all I'd say to encourage you is, you know, if you feel like the Lord's pulling on your heart and wants you to get involved in that, but you didn't put your name on that sheet, feel free to reach out to, you know, Josh or myself. You're more than welcome to show up for that training, whether you've written your name down or not. So I just want to encourage that. The other thing, so that we don't have to go longer in the announcement later, is I am just so excited about this Way of the Master evangelism training. So this is what we'll be doing starting at 9 a.m. Next Sunday. And, you know, countless times I've had people tell me, you know, I really want to be better at sharing the gospel, but, you know, they often don't know what to say. And I love this training. I studied it like 20 years ago and listened to a lot of the types of messages and stuff that the Way of the Master Ministry puts out. And I've been following it for 20 years, and I just really appreciate it. And I think y'all are going to learn a lot from it. So, well, with that being said, would you all please join me in prayer? Lord, first of all, I just want to thank you for each and every person that is here today, especially, you know, considering the message that we have to go through. Lord, I know that, you know, each and every person that's here today, that you've guided here today, is here for a reason, to hear this message. I pray, Lord, that all of us together, that you would soften our hearts today, that you would grant us much deeper wisdom and understanding regarding this passage, Lord. And also, Lord, that Scripture talks about your power being made manifest in weakness. And I pray that we would come to a better understanding that it's through your power that we see victory in this regard. To you, Lord, be all the glory and the praise. Amen. Well, today we're continuing our study through the book of Colossians with chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Last week we went through Colossians 2, 16 through 23, and I titled that message, "Let No One Disqualify You." And, you know, as has been my habit, it's probably going to continue to be, I like to offer a little bit of a summary, because I think when you're going through a book like this, going into the next passage, it's helpful to understand where we came from. You know, Paul and the Lord working through Paul is building this message through this book in a certain way on purpose. So the first conclusion we walked away with was that we're not to allow anyone to pass judgment on us with regards to food and drink, holidays, or Sabbaths. The context of this judgment that we are not to allow is judgment especially originating from false teaching that is not connected to Christ. Judgment that is not founded in God's word. This is a type of judgment that I like to call a false judgment. Through faith in Christ, no food or drink is unclean for us, provided that, as Paul says elsewhere, provided that it's received with an unbothered conscience, and provided that it's, you know, not done in overindulgence, right? Overindulgence in anything is not good. You know, for example, here's one that you don't hear very often, but gluttony. Gluttony is a love of food, right? And then when you, or an excess of food, right? Well, what's the excess of, say, drinking alcohol? Well, that's drunkenness, right? So both are wrong. Both are sinful, as many things can become sinful when overindulgence. So moderation is important. Through faith in Christ, one person esteems one holiday as more important than another. All right. And another person thinks of all as being the same. Let each, you know, as Paul says, let each be convinced in their own mind. That's how they feel. All right. Well, that's what you honor. Doesn't mean go around wagging fingers at other people. You should believe what I believe. You know, there's freedom for us to have personal convictions that might not be, say, a universal conviction for all believers. And then with regards to, say, the Sabbath, or what day we observe the Lord's Day, some hold, got to be on Saturday. Anything other than Saturday is a sin. Well, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you with regards to that. One person holds the church on Saturday, another the church on Sunday. I say, better that we all come together with the larger body than split ourselves up and cause unnecessary divisions. I think that the Lord wants us all to come together in a big giant body. I think that to him that's a lot more important than anything else. So Paul says we're not to allow anyone to judge us with regards to that. Our second conclusion was that we do not allow false teachers to lead us astray with an insistence on this really big crazy word, asceticism, which means severe self-denial or strict self-discipline. And along with that, angel worship, which I believe extends to include praying to angels, very wrong. False teachers who take their stand on so-called visions that they've had. You get this picture. Look how disciplined I am. Look at all the things I don't do. Look how good I am. And guess what? I talk to angels and I have visions. And when you hear people talking like that, danger zone. They're trying to persuade you not to listen to them, not based on the word of God, but based on their personal experience or their personal self-discipline. They hold on to experience and they place their... And we see this all over the place with churches that end up falling away, falling into all sorts of bad teaching. They put more emphasis on experience and emotion and feelings than the truth. Now, that's all right. The Lord will use experience. The Lord can use emotion. The Lord can use feelings. But we will see that connected and anchored to Scripture. We'll see that those things should always be both in line. So such teachers are false teachers because, as Paul says, they're not actually anchored to Christ. And so that's why they're anchoring to things outside of Christ. Our third conclusion relates to the second, that if we died with Christ, then we have freedom in Christ. And even though it wasn't mentioned in those verses, it's mentioned in other places in Scripture. Even though we have freedoms in Christ, it's not a freedom to sin, right? So we don't want to let people go around judging us based on things that Scripture actually doesn't say. However, with our freedoms in Christ, that doesn't mean that, you know, Dad's not home, we can all party. The Lord wants us to walk in holiness. The Lord wants us to walk in godliness. And, you know, we're meant to be a light. We're meant to be like a shining light to those around us, especially in this dark, dark world. So if we put our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we have died with Christ. And if we have died with Christ, then we will rise with Christ. If this is the case, then we are no longer under the bondage of all the constraints of the law that the people of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, were under bondage of, right? So we talked a little bit about some of like the dietary restrictions with, you know, eating, you know, you can't eat shellfish and you can't eat pork. I'd have a hard time with that because I like both of those things. We're freed under Christ's law. We're under Christ's law. And his law is a law of love. There are things that are repeated in the New Testament that fall under the old, that fall under the old covenant, right? There are things that are repeated that are obviously you know, divine kind of forever truths about right and wrong, things we should or shouldn't do. But I'm happy to say that there is no law against love. Lastly, we concluded that false religions have an appeal. False religions have an appearance of wisdom. When I think of this, I always think of, you know, like movies or television. It shows like these Indian gurus, and they're dressed in like these robes, and then they, you know, apparently, you know, don't eat certain things, and it's like they come across as like, look how disciplined I am, and look how, you know, holy I am, and it's like, that's all fake. That really is all fake. They have an appearance of wisdom. That draws people. People are drawn to that. They see it on the outside. They're drawn to that. There's something exciting about that. How about talk show hosts? They get on TV and they're giving us solutions to all of our life's problems. I honestly believe the Bible has the solution to all of our problems, especially this passage that we're going to go through today. You want to talk about solving a lot of relationship problems with people? Or issues that you might be personally dealing with, today's scripture passage is going to tell you about, it's going to talk a lot about that. We don't need people from talk shows, secular scientists. All of these can pitch philosophies that we should all live for, or in a sense, religions. Some of them are overtly religions. Some of them are passed off more as a, you know, say like a science. For instance, I would argue that there are people today that worship the earth, right? They worship the earth, got to save the earth, got to do everything we can to save it. If we don't do something, it's going to get destroyed. Well, scripture says otherwise. God's destroying the earth. It is not a thing anyone can do about it. All of these false teachers make claims. They claim to offer us truths that will give us victory over our struggles. However, we don't look to them. We don't look to the world. We don't look to the things, the neat things that they come up with in their minds. We look to Jesus Christ. We look to God's word. We look to God's word for the answers. His word is truth. When you read the Bible and it says to do something, or it promises something, you don't have to wonder. You just have to believe. Because we know every word in his book is truth. And so if we trust in him and we believe it and we put that into practice and we pray for his help in doing that, we're going to see a whole lot more victory than we ever will by listening to these teachings of these philosophers and the false religious teachers. His word is truth, and by his power we will have victory over any fleshly struggle or endurance. Those who espouse false religion, again, they like to show off their supposed religiousness. They do so in self-righteous ways. Look at me, look at me. Attempting to come off as more devout because of what they do or don't eat, how they do or don't dress. They attempt to take what appears to be a higher moral ground. They make claims of higher spiritual ascension. However, these teachers don't obey God's word. Some false teachers reject the word altogether. Those are easier to spot, huh? You know, the harder ones to spot are the ones that take God's word and twist it. Makes me think of the garden. Did God really mean that? See that a lot today. So some false teachers twist God's word. They lower God's word and explain away what's clearly stated. Oh, this passage in Romans 1 didn't really mean that. Maybe God's changed his mind. Time has passed. God has evolved. All false. God does not change. What was true 10,000 years ago is true today. Such teachers today make a claim to love. That is actually an acceptance and a bowing down to sin and evil. Real love will always be based in truth and not human opinions or fleshly emotions. As we proceed into Colossians chapter 3, Paul now contrasts the false teachings anchored in the world, in the flesh, and in spiritual darkness with teaching that is grounded in truth. Teaching that is anchored and connected to Jesus. And I'm going to cover this whole chapter, not today, in three parts. If some of you might have a really good memory and you're thinking, you know, your slide title changed from what it said last week. And, you know, I did make that decision to change the title of part one, today's part one message. Initially, I was gonna call part one and part two, you know, putting on the new self. But, you know, as I studied it, I realized, you know, verses 1 through 10 are not talking about putting on anything. Verses 1 through 10 are talking about what to take off. Right? If you want to change your clothes, you're not going to leave on your old clothes and then put on new clothes. Then you're going to be wearing two sets of clothes, and that's going to be weird. So in order to put on the new self, we have to take off the old self. And I'm really excited to do that study today. So part one, today, taking off the old self. Next week, we'll be talking about putting on the new self. And part three, so two Sundays from now, this interesting set of instructions for the Christian family or the Christian household. Now, consider for a moment, what does it mean to take off your old self, to put on a new self? As I thought about it, I considered that it's a matter of self-identity. Most people at one point or another in their life ask the question, especially I've read an article about this in your 40s and 50s, who am I? All this time in my life has gone by. Who am I exactly? And most of us determine, people say that it's like around that age frame, maybe younger. I remember thinking that when I was younger than that. Who am I? People usually tend to kind of figure it out and settle into something. So I continued kind of meditating on this, and I thought back to when I was a child. What did I identify with? From my earliest memories, when I think back, and we're shifting geographically all the way back to Long Island, New York. That's where I grew up. And I identified as Catholic, as Italian, as Irish. Us New Yorkers really took pride often in our heritage. These were identities I had from my family upbringing. I recall going through elementary school and then, you know, moving on into junior high, right? Parents, junior high, isn't that when the kids start dressing a little different sometimes? They start getting a little more confident. They want to do things their own way. I became heavily influenced by music. In fact, I remember thinking, I'm in junior high now. That means I'm supposed to start watching MTV. That was me in the 1990s. And, you know, I need to know what all the cool kids know. So started watching MTV. And for those of you who are, some of you may or may not be familiar with some of this music. But I became a big fan of, you know, grunge music. You know, Kurt Cobain, Nirvana, and rap music. And it's kind of a funny combination. Well, I'm a weird guy. I don't know what to tell you all. But that was my combination that I was into. And so I'd watch MTV. I'd see these music videos, right? How the people were dressing, how they were acting, how their hair was done. And I kind of found a new identity. I decided for myself. So I started wearing baggier pants and of course, you know, going to Goodwill and getting those flannel shirts that you had to tie around your waist so you look like the grunge people. And then sometimes I'd wear like the backward baseball cap, right? So I found something I admired. I desired to become like what I admired. And then I sought to change my identity. Change the way I dressed. Change the way I did my hair. Change the people maybe I hung out with. No matter what your upbringing is, that was mine. Whether you're from the city or the country, whether you're Irish, Italian, German, whatever, name it all. No matter whether you're black, white, brown, or any other skin color. No matter what religious or political background you came from. When we turn to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we take on a new identity. When we put our faith in Christ, we become Christians. We become members of his heavenly kingdom. And now, Christians having this new identity need to go through that same process of adapting to who to Jesus who we admire, right? We have to shed our old self. We have to shed our old manner of speaking. We have to shed our old manner of thinking. Maybe how we dress. Maybe, I don't know. And in the process of shedding on our old selves, then we replace these old things with new things, the new self. So I want to challenge you and your thinking today as we think more about what our identity is, especially as it pertains to being a Christian. Because Christians have an identity that's not of this world. It's not based on where we're from geographically. So that means all of us, no matter where we're from or what upbringing we have or what heritage we have, every single human being has this human worldly heritage that we need to shed and then adapt to our new identity as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. I've often thought to myself, you know, heaven has its own culture. Some people think, like, what is heaven going to be like? I used to think maybe it would be like going to Disneyland. It's a small world. You go on that ride, and you got this section. You got all the people from this part of the world, and they dress a certain way. And, you know, people that came that were, you know, Christians from that other side of the world, and they dress different and talk different. And the more I think about that, it's like, and look in Scripture, I see passages that say, they're all wearing white robes. They're not all looking different. They've got one culture, one body, one kingdom in heaven. God sets the culture in heaven. And so everyone's adapting to him. A culture defined by God and his word. This heavenly culture is expressed through God's words and is in his instructions as to how we are to live, think, speak, act, dress. And whether you became a Christian later on in life or whether you were raised as a Christian and professed faith in him at the age of 5 or 4 or 3 or something, this message is for all of us. It's a challenge to think through the things that we do and the things that we think and the way that we are and how we identify. This message should spur you on to consider, have you shed all of your worldly identity and fully put on the new self in Christ? So as we consider that, look with me to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above and not on things that are on earth. So going back to what I was saying earlier with regards, I like to share stories about, you know, my evolution and when I was younger. So with regards to my teenage years, how at one point in my life I found something I admired. I admired it and I mentally decided that this would be my new identity. And from that decision, I began going through a process. I had to change my heart to adapt to this decision. And from this heart decision, I began adapting my speech. And with the change in my speech, I adapted my outward actions, manners of dress, so forth. We see here, beginning in the first two verses and continuing on through the chapter, a similar progression to how I chose and adapted. In fact, that's probably a pretty shared experience for those of you that maybe when you were younger and you found something you admired and you thought that's what I want to be like, you go through a similar sort of progression. Paul speaks to those who believe themselves to have been raised with Christ. And he says, if you have been raised with Christ. Well, how do you know if? It starts with faith. With believing in him and his word, we hear God's word, his message of the good news, that we're all sinners, that we need a savior. Those who have been raised with Christ are those who have heard his message and acknowledge this fact. We have all sinned. All sinners deserve to die, and that we need a savior. Those who have been raised with Christ are those who heard this message and acknowledge this fact. Jesus Christ, Lord, Savior, God, came into this world, lived a perfect life, and laid his life down and died on the cross in our place. Jesus was then laid in the tomb and rose 3 days later, and then he ascended into heaven. We turn to Jesus Christ in faith, and through faith, we are saved by his grace. His free, and when we say grace, you think undeserved gift. If we have in fact done this, then we will be saved. And if we have been saved, then we have both died with him and also will be raised with him. Now we get more into our new identity. If we have been raised with Christ, now we need to look outside of this world and into heaven, where Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. That is our new identity. That is our new, it's like our heritage has been transplanted. That's our new family upbringing. That's our new family background. It's in heaven with Jesus. It's not here on earth anymore. And so we're no longer to look to this world or anything in this world for our identity. Paul says, look to heaven, and then he says, set your mind on those things. Set your mind on Christ. Set your mind on heaven. Set your mind on this heavenly culture that I was speaking of. Now turn with me to verses 3 through 4. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Here we see a classic already not yet reality. Actually, I was going to say that, you know, we see it mostly in Paul, but, you know, I really see it through other books as well. I came across a passage in John where he hinted at something that already happened, but not yet appeared in its fullness. If we've been raised with Christ, then that means we also died with him. Past tense, you have already died with him. It's a reality. If we've died with Christ, there is this already reality where our life is already with Christ in heaven. However, you might be thinking to yourself, you know, this world right now doesn't seem very heavenly of a reality. We're still in this world with all of its sin and its struggle, with all of its pain and its suffering, with all of its corruption and war and calamity and death. Well, that's why Paul says that our life's been hidden away to some extent. It is a reality that our life is with Christ if we have placed our true faith in him, but in a sense, our life in him is also hidden away. It's yet to be revealed what this new life will be like in all of its fullness. Verse 4 reveals to us the not yet aspect of this reality where our life is with Christ already. He has not yet appeared. We're talking about his return. And as he has not yet appeared, we haven't experienced the fullness of the reality of our identity change. So we're working on it, but there's coming a point where it's going to be complete and full. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 speaks of this, not yet reality, when it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And then adding to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15,